Welcome to you all, and glad that you're able to make it out. For anybody that's here today, we thank you for coming out. Well, it's not the best of days, but we're happy that we're here and that you're here safely, and God bless you on the way home. Looks like it's cleared up there a little bit, but hopefully the ride back will be a little bit better. So just to start off this morning, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 18. If you have a pew Bible there, John chapter 18. And we're going to look at verses 28 to 38. And as you know, most of us here who gather here regularly, usually in the winter months, we do a series on something. And today marks the start of that series. And what we thought we'd do is just cover all the central truths related to Christianity and try to maybe allow us to consider what these are. And allow us to maybe dig deeper into the foundations that these claim to have. And maybe make it a little more convicting to us. Help us when the storms come in life to then withstand those things. And so we want to spend the next 12 weeks or so each Sunday morning and evening looking at these things. Conversational style tonight. Just a little bit of a blurb on tonight. This morning the message is the pursuit of truth, and then tonight will be the point of truth. What's the point of having truth? This morning is the pursuit of truth. And who knows what that is? I think you all know. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. And it's got about a 4-degree lean, apparently. It's in Pisa, Italy. It was built in 1372. And the reason why it's leaning is because the foundation was too soft. And in 1990, it went to about a 5-degree lean, and then they rebuilt it, and now it's back to a 4-degree lean. And I suppose they don't want to change it either, because that's what you go and see. You want to go and see the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? And so this kind of got me thinking about our foundations, especially with respect to Christianity. As we go over the next few weeks, we want to consider some of these things, as we bring them out, as each person brings them out, we want to look and delve into them a little bit better, expose them for what they are, create evidence for them, so that we might deepen our foundation in Christ, and deepen our foundation in the Bible, deepen the convictions that we know to be true. We can always deepen things. I think that the further you go down in a foundation, you have more confidence that that building will stay and stand the test of time. So the purpose that we felt really that we wanted to do with this series is to get us to look, Christians and non-Christians, to examine some of the foundational truths of Christianity. To really search them out and to try to maybe strengthen the foundations upon which we lean on. If you want to come up into present day, you think that there's no bad buildings today. Well, of course, we know that there is. And this one here is in San Francisco. And this is the Millennial Building. It was built in 2009. And this is the tallest building in San Francisco. It's $350 million U.S. to build it. Well, in 2015, it started to sink and tilt. In 2018, it sank 18 inches and leaned about 14 inches to, I don't know, whatever side. But anyways, those engineers in the room understand that that's not good. And I think that I would even understand that because, you know, there might be people that look at the windows and see them cracking. Must be a bad window. Well, I don't know. Is it a bad window or is it a bad building, bad foundation? I'm not sure. And then people walking by might see cracks in the street. And that might give evidence to something that is not supposed to move, but is moving. And the foundation underneath, again, was insufficient. And this building here, although new, is starting to lean as well and becomes quite a thing. There's a lot at stake in this building here. There's lives, there's cost that will be needed to resurrect the foundations, to build them up a little bit. But that's another example of a leaning tower, if you will. And foundations are important, aren't they? There's going to be wind in our lives. There's going to be rain, so to speak, in our lives that will create havoc, create stress on a building of our lives. And that's what the Lord Jesus says here too. He says in Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And Jesus of the Bible, he puts this out there saying, if you know these sayings of mine, if you hear them and do them, you're going to be like a wise man. And he's putting that out there. And so it's up to us to figure out if those truths, really what he says, are indeed true. What are the evidences to that? What are, as we examine, what is the quality of that evidence? The Lord does reach out, though, to us right away with this verse and say, you know what? Try me. Examine me. Because I put forward this, that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so over the next few weeks, what we want to do, today is going to be about truth, the pursuit of truth. We're going to look at our passage in a minute. But what we want to do is cover these things here. And hopefully this whets your appetite to know more about it. And I think that we just want to see what Christianity has to say about some of these things. Evidences for God's existence. Evidences that God's word is reliable. Is this book here that we hold in our hands indeed reliable? Are there mistakes in it so we can't fully trust it? Have there been secular means to evaluate, secular means, not Christian means, but secular means to evaluate the authenticity of the Word of God? We're also going to look at sin. I mean, sometimes we don't quite understand that too well. We do in one sense, but we are so, just apt to avoid it in another sense. And is it really there? Does sin have consequences, after all, if it is there? Evidences that God became human to redeem us. We just celebrated the Lord's birth at Christmas so often. What does that mean? Did God, who is God, come down and become fully human to redeem us? From what? Evidences that Jesus was God's perfect sacrifice. Evidences that Christ has power to save us. What does that exactly mean? Evidences of a changed life. The challenge sometimes today, we sang of that in the morning meeting, is that we have a life that's abundant. And that sometimes maybe we're just not living that life as Christians. What does it mean? Do we really get a changed life when we come to Christ? What is it that changes us? Evidences of a changed life. Evidences that Jesus literally rose from the dead. There are people that say that he could have maybe spiritually rose from the dead, and then that would be, couldn't be proven really, right? No, he bodily rose from the dead so that he could prove that he indeed raised from the dead, because his body can't be found. That's one of the evidences. Did he really rise from the dead? There's a lot of challenges to these foundational truths these days. Evidence is that the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit? What is that? As we look into the Word, evidence that the Holy Spirit exists. Evidence is that God has a positive influence in the world. So often the knee-jerk reaction of our thoughts about God is that he's an angry God. He wants to punish right away. He's judgment, and we can't have any fun underneath the sort of the rules and regulations of a God who's out there. Evidence is that God indeed has put a positive influence in the world. Evidence is that God's real church is alive and well. When we become Christians, what is the church? Is it the building? No, the church is those who have come to Christ in personal faith and trust, understanding the evidence about him and accepting it, and then becoming a child of God, becoming a member then of his church, his body. And do you have a function in the body? That's way down the line, probably the end of March, we're going to deal with that. But do you have a role in the local church? The church is made up of every Christian that comes, is there and exists there. And we all have a role to play. Some, I don't know, maybe there's the church just doesn't take on as much of a meaning these days. I'm not sure. It's not a place just to come and be entertained, but it's a living organism, basically, of reaching out, of serving, a sort of a template to serve from, and a template to grow in Christ from. And we each have a role in that. I can't wait to get to that topic, obviously. Evidences for life after death. Is there life after death? What happens when we die? So all these things here, foundational truths that we know to hold as being true, but we want to review those to make sure that we deepen our foundations in the Christian faith so that we might not be leaning and blown about by every wind of teaching that comes our way. Let's look at John chapter 18 then, and let's read this. We're going to read a little section here about the Lord Jesus who came into an evaluation. As soon as he was born, he went through evaluation his whole life by his parents, by the religious leaders. And he comes into the court now, the praetorium, the hall of judgment, to come and be evaluated again at this point in his life, just before he dies. And it says in verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, fancy word just meaning hall of judgment or the governor's of Pilate headquarters. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, so unless they should be defiled. So the Jews here, the Jewish leaders, are leading him in. So they don't want to go in too close because their laws say that they would be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. In verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." So already Pilate is wondering, okay, why is he being presented here as doing something wrong? They're going to fabricate a story, I'm sure, because they have nothing on him. Verse 31, then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he should die." Now the Jews had the right of executing someone taken away. And their execution method was stoning. If anybody was found to be disobedient to the law that they would make, they would stone them. They would not hang them on a cross. And in this verse 32 here, we have the way that Christ would die. We all know that Christ died on the cross. And it was in this method here that he'd have to be tried in the Roman court, and then proven guilty or not. And the signifying by what death he would die means that he would be die on a cross. And that's what God had said that he would do way back before this time. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me, and what have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release you to the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, Jesus, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And it is commonly maybe thought that, the Barabbas should have been up there, and there was two others with him, the two other thieves. They were a group. Perhaps Barabbas was the leader of these two. The two thieves that were crucified on either side of the Lord went to their crucifixion, and they didn't release the Lord Jesus. They kept him and tried him and condemned him to death by crucifixion. Barabbas was able to go free. But in verse 38, we see Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What is truth? The wheels in Pilate's mind are starting to turn. And he's seeing the Lord Jesus not as a rebel rouser that was brought to him, but they're seeing him as the one, as maybe there's something more to this Jesus. He starts to talk about truth in verse 37. He kind of just briefly mentions the whole fact that he was presented as a king and made himself out to a king, but that's really not why the purpose he came into this world. The purpose was to present truth, a standard of truth. And unbeknownst to Pilate, Jesus Christ was standing as the truth, the absolute truth in front of Pilate. And Pilate was, all of a sudden, he had his wheels turning now to philosophy, and I'm sure he's heard many come and go before in the philosophical world mentioning about truth and what is this truth. And I think it's a good thing for us to consider what is truth as we come into the hall of judgment. Each of us has to come into a time in our lives, I think, or we have been already, where we evaluate truth, don't we? Whatever that may be, whatever level it is, we all evaluate what is truth to some degree. And I think that's good. And here, Jesus Christ was brought into Pilate in his hall of judgment. The first point I want to make is the Lord's response to Pilate. He's saying, you know what? Jesus, you're the King of the Jews. They say that you're the King of the Jews. And the Jesus' answer was this: are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? So the two words I have highlighted there, is this about yourself? Or do you think this? Or did others tell you this? What is your thought? What is your opinion about me? Does it come from you, or does it come from others? And I think that Jesus Christ here is inviting Pilate to consider who Jesus Christ is himself. And in our pursuit of truth, there's an invitation, definitely the Lord says, to come yourself and to pursue the truth. Try and get to the bottom of things, evaluate, discuss, open it up. But he does say, though, I mean, look at me. He says, you know, if you want to evaluate the truth, I claim that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why don't you pursue the truth in terms of myself, the truth concerning him? And so he challenges Pilate. Pilate, every one of us has to come to this point in our lives where we individually examine the truth and pursue it. I would encourage us to pursue the truth of Jesus Christ and what he is all about. The second thing I would like to say is that in verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" So that he goes back to the Lord Jesus and basically he says, you know, you've done something. What have you done? They're accusing you of this. Well, what have you done that would warrant the accusation? And in this verse here, Pilate is asking the Lord Jesus about what he's done. And I think when examining truth claims of any sort, you must examine the evidence. The evidence was the Lord Jesus. And I think the Lord Jesus could have went on and on and on about everything that he did, because he was someone who walked the sands of time, as it were. He did many things that he did that were representative of God and who God was. He was full of grace, yet full of truth. He was the only person who could balance those things out perfectly. And he could have went on and on about that. But Pilate is asking the Lord Jesus what he's done. And I think when we look at any truth claim, any truth source, we must examine the evidence. This is in the news lately. Johnson & Johnson baby powder. That story about the image there, a little blurred. Now, my mom's not here today, so she would be very happy to see this up here, because she was the one who sprinkled this on my behind as a little child, and she loved the baby powder, right? It's been in the news. Johnson & Johnson baby powder, I'm sure we've all seen it. Just recently, they were able to overturn several lawsuits against them because baby powder has been maybe suggested to cause ovarian cancer. And they were able to successfully fight that off. But now they got another few lawsuits, but I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about, okay, so the truth claim is that Johnson's baby powder does not cause ovarian cancer. And any of us in the medical world would want to evaluate truth claims about something that may hurt someone. And recently we went through a little bit of this as well at work, where we look at a piece of machinery that is supposed to do this or that to someone. And then how do I know if I want to spend that much money on it? We got to evaluate the truth claim of that piece of that device. So there's a medical way of doing that. They're called research studies, and the research studies all have a methodology to them. And depending on how strict the methodology is, you'll get, you know, closer to the truth or not. You'll be able to weed out error and then come as close as you can to the truth about that product. And if you go online and read about that, they were suggesting, you know, well, these studies and the type of studies would lend us to believe that there is no significant difference, there's no significant threat of Johnson's baby powder on women that would cause ovarian cancer. And there was an evaluation and examination of the evidence. Now, Jesus Christ comes out, and in other areas of the Bible, he says that he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So in John 14, 6, he's presenting himself as the truth. Absolute truth. And no other. That's really what he's saying. It's not me saying that. That's what the Word says. The Bible says that. The Bible stages him as the one who is the absolute truth. So, if we want to evaluate, we have to examine the evidence. We have to examine the evidence. What we can use is the Lord's life himself. He was a historical person. He did walk the sands of time. What was he like? Look at that. We have to look at what the Word is. The Word of God says it's breathed by God. It's, yes, it was penned by men. So there is some error potentially that could exist there, but the truth claim is that the Bible is the Word of God. It's the very words and thoughts of God written down on paper. Can we trust it? We can look at the evaluation of this evidence, whether or not it stands the test of validity. And we can do that, by the way, with secular means. The way that all other ancient literature is measured. Metrics is a big word these days, isn't it? You look at a project of some sort, you want metrics to measure it, because someone wants to know if it's working or not. And this is the metrics that we use here. Also, too, there's been millions of people who have come to Christ and confess their sins and have taken him as the truth, the way, and the life. So evidence is in people sometimes as well. We're the best ones to maybe evaluate if it happens to us. We know that it works. Verse 37, another thing. He wants us to evaluate the evidence, but he also wants us to see how relevant it is. He wants us to investigate the relevance of the truth. Verse 37, that's what the Lord, the Pilate said, are you a king then? Because basically the Lord had said, well, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. And okay, so Pilate's thinking, is he a threat to me or not? Well, if his kingdom is not of this world, then he's probably no threat. And he says, so that means he's not going to fight, so that's no threat to me. Pilate was there to kind of keep the masses of people in control. And if there's any rebel rousers to, you know, stir up the Jewish people, that wouldn't be good. It'd mean that his job and his life is probably on the line if he couldn't. And no one wanted the posting of Jerusalem in these areas because it was so hard to contain these things that were going on. Crowd control. So his response really threw Pilate. He says, well, are you a king then? And this is kind of sarcastically. Because Pilate didn't see the relevance. Why are you here? Why do they say you're a king? You do say that you're a king. Your kingdom is not of this world. You're not going to fight. But I'm puzzled. Why are you calling still yourself a king, and why are you here? We need to know the relevance. He's questioning the relevance of the Lord Jesus. And why is he here? We also need to do that as we evaluate different worldviews out there for truth. The worldview is simply, everyone looks at something through glasses, as it were. We all want answers to why life is the way it is, how life works, what it means. And like I said, Pilate asked, what is truth? Everyone is asking that to some degree. We all look through glasses of different types, and we want to evaluate then those worldviews. And I think what we need to do is look at these four areas of meaningful relevance. Just like Pilate is trying to figure out, well, if he's not of this world, what is he doing here? Origin. We got to consider origin. Where we come from. So every worldview should have an answer to this question. Origin. Because the origin will imply meaning, it'll imply worth. We got to look at the area of meaning. What is the meaning of my life? I want a worldview that gives myself meaning. And if we adopt a certain worldview, we got to answer these questions, don't we? Because some basically may have a foundation that isn't really contributing a whole lot to my worth and meaning in this life. It means nothing. Do I just live this life and get a job and go through the stresses of maintaining a job and try and pay my bills off only to die in the end and that's it? That's all? Meaning. Morality. What gives us a sense of right and wrong? Is it the government? Where did the government get it from? Or the police? Where did the police get it from? Where did it start? Who gives morality? Who decides right and wrong? And to be honest, they are blending a little bit, right and wrong. And so a worldview has to give some sort of comment on the morality of something. And most of you will have seen this if you've studied a little bit of Ravi Zacharias. And I suggest that his website and his material there on RZIM, Destiny as well, you got to answer these four areas. These four areas, I think, we all have a buy-in with, don't we? We all want to know origin and meaning and morality and destiny. Where am I going? How do things start? What is the meaning to my life? Morality. And then destiny, where am I going? Is that it? After I die? We need to, these things are relevant to us, and we need to take our worldview and put it through these types of questions. Another thing here that we need to consider is that truth claims must be, and this is according to philosophical sort of evidence and rationale. It's nothing to do with the Bible, so to speak, or Christianity. But anything like a court or anything, a judge who's trying to decide things, and as they're trained to decide right and wrong, really they got a need to kind of listen to the evidence, listen to this view, listen to that view as the jury listens as well, listens to the witnesses and everything else. They will use a coherent theory. Truth claims should be made up of propositions that are consistent with each other. Do they make sense? Do they cohere to one another? And this is philosophy. This is not Christianity. Correspondence theory. Truth claims must make sense to objective reality. It's got to correspond, is the blackout word there. So two major theories of truth, coherent, correspondent, because sometimes, you know, I lived in a, as I was growing up, mom and dad, they would show me, you know, things of the Bible, and I would just believe it right away. There wasn't a question to me about whether or not it was truth or not. I saw it and I just believed it and I felt it and yet today though it's not the same, and that's okay. It's not the same, but still, under the examination of using these techniques, Christianity will come out, I believe, on top, and be considered as a good foundational worldview to rest your life upon. Another thing here is that these words are, maybe you can look these up later, but other ideas here that must be, that the truth claims must be logically consistent. When we assess a worldview rationally, it must pass the test of logic. It must be logical. Logical. Empirically adequate. The truth claim is supported by some form of evidence when it is attested. So evidence. And then we look at experientially relevant, so meaningful to reality. It works in real life. And I can attest to that because the fellowship that we have with Christ when we're Christians and the fellowship through His Word, it's a living Word. The Bible says it's living. Part of the living reality of that is when you get into the Word and you read it, you're reading about someone who is deeply connected with you as a Christian. And don't you love it when sometimes there's a verse there that you've read all your life, but now at a certain time in your life, God brings it to your attention. He's ministering to your heart. That's the active component of fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and I see it as being working in real life. There was some time ago that we went through some hard times as a family. And I'll tell you right now that it was the knowing about where a loved one would go based on the Word of God and being able to so soundly base myself on the Word of God that I was able to get through that. thinking that my sister would now be in heaven to see the Lord Jesus and when she died, but it wasn't based on a good feeling. It wasn't based on, like, I hope it's going to happen. I was able to, and don't get me wrong, I went for a loop there. I felt like I was on a boat that was in the middle of the storm with no anchor. No anchor. But I was able to anchor myself in what the Word of God was, not because I learned about it from Mom and Dad, but because I had examined it and it stood the test of examination. I came away from that and said, it's God's Word. God said if someone is one of Christ, when they die, that person will go to heaven. And we have to answer ourselves, destiny, where does someone go when they die? I'm going to go and see her someday when I die because we have the same Lord. And that's what the Bible says. So it works in real life. So we want it coherent, no contradictory statements. We want it to correspond to reality. We want it to be logical. We want there to be evidence that we can measure. And does it work in real life? This is a verse here in John 18:37 that comes to mind too, just at the end of our talk here this morning. And it kind of throws Pilate a little bit, and he says, what is truth in the end of verse, or the beginning of verse 38? And the Lord Jesus comes up and he says, for this cause was I born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In the pursuit of truth, eventually, as you weed through all the evidence and examine it with secular means, you come up to a person, Jesus Christ. You come to a glorious person because in that little verse, he's saying to Pilate that I was born, became a baby. From that point on, I represented truth, but as well, I came into the world, which is reference to, is eternity past. And that he was God, and he already existed when he became a baby. And so both those things, his human nature and his divinity, were combined to bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. R.C. Sproul says this about truth. Truth is defined as that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God. Because God's perception of reality is never distorted. If there's anybody that really understands reality, the real thing about all things, it's God, isn't it? And so Jesus Christ didn't start as a baby. He pre-existed before that. But he came into the world as a baby. He started at that point in time as a human. But he existed beforehand. If there's anybody that understands reality, it would be him. And he came to bear witness, give evidence to the truth that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There's a personal connection with this one. And in the end of it all, what you're introduced to is someone who individually cares for you. You think about the Jewish leaders, religion, leaders, they didn't want to go into that courtroom because their law, they didn't want to get defiled. But yet the Lord Jesus is there in that courtroom. And he's allowing himself to be examined as truth. He's answering these questions. And really, there's an audience that Pilate gains with the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? He has a conversation with him. And he's eventually introduced to this glorious person, Lord Jesus. And, he says, what is truth? He gets him thinking about truth. He's still answering that question. But he says, I find no fault in him at all. That's what he comes to. He still ends up doing what the crowd wants, and the crowd wants the Lord Jesus condemned to death and crucified. But in the end of it all, in the pursuit of truth, in the end of it all, we come to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who individually cares for us and is not setting us up to follow a set of rules and regulations. But it's a dynamic living relationship that we have with him through his word, and we can know it to be true. So, just in the end of our talk here, we want to consider, what is the quality of our foundation? How deep are those structures that go into the ground to give us stability to the foundation and our building that we're building here? An invitation to engage then in pursuit of truth. The Lord Jesus invites us to turn over every rock look under every rock, however you want to put it, and examine the truth. I encourage you as well.
Pursue truth.
Pursue truth. An invitation to examine the evidence and use not use secular means to examine the evidence, because it's kind of maybe not as supportive. We use just Christian means to examine Christian evidence. We want to use secular means maybe to examine the Christian evidence. Use what everyone else uses. Examine the relevance of Christian truth. How is it relevant to me? And I think that really the Judeo-Christian worldview gives the most relevance to us in those four areas, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny, that we so often want answers to. And then you're going to be introduction to a personified truth. It's not truth that's just there on a book or a page, but it's in a person, Jesus Christ. And you'll find out that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by Him. Thanks for listening so well. That's it for today. We'll just close in prayer. God and Father, we just thank You, Lord, for this time that we've been able to share. And Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would just really invite us to look at these things and to consider what it is, have it assessed maybe in our lives and evaluate. And we know that You're there; Your hand is there to extend as well through this whole process. You keep it open, and You want the communication lines open for us to have a dialogue with You. We pray that You would help us to maybe talk to someone who is able to help us to work through these things. And we just pray Your blessing upon this series as we go forth from here. In Jesus' name, amen.